If you have your Bibles, our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we'll begin reading in verse 16. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 16 through 18 from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again come to you recognizing that apart from your Spirit and your illumination, we will not understand your words. And we ask for your presence in these moments. As we open our Bibles, Lord, we pray that you would open your truth to our hearts, speak to your people, use this time to grow us in Christ-likeness. Lord, we pray for understanding in this teaching on fasting. And we ask that we would apply it and obey from a properly motivated heart. And we pray this in the name of Christ and to his glory. Amen. You'll remember Jesus is describing his disciples. That's been the ongoing theme in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And particularly verse 20 of chapter 5 is the key when Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then all the rest of chapter 5 and the majority of chapter 6, Jesus is describing what he means by this, what it looks like for Christian righteousness to exceed Pharisaic righteousness. And in chapter 5, it was looking at six examples of Christian morality, looking at the moral law of the Old Testament and contrasting the error of the Pharisees and their teaching of the law and what they said the law meant with what it truly meant. So through six examples, he takes moral commandments, moral imperatives, and he says, you have heard the Pharisees interpret it this way, but I say to you, this is the true meaning of the law. And what he kept insisting on, as you remember, is that the law cannot merely be kept by going through external actions. The law is not a matter of external checklists. Christian morality, Christian ethics, Christian righteousness is not a matter of external checklists, but it must be kept from the heart. That's what the Pharisees missed. Christian righteousness comes from the heart. So we made that distinction. It's not exceeding the Pharisees' righteousness in degree so much as it's exceeding it in kind. It's a different kind of righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from the inside. It's a righteousness that comes from motivations. Last week I phrased it this way. It's possible to constantly break the law without anybody around you knowing about it. You can constantly sin and break the law and nobody else see it from an external perspective. That's what Jesus is getting at in chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, Matthew 6, he begins to look at what we've referred to as religious righteousness. In chapter 5, it was six examples of morality. In chapter 6, it's three examples of common religious disciplines: giving, praying, and fasting. And once again, describing his disciples, He says, when you engage in acts of religious piety, religious righteousness, religious worship, religious discipline, don't be like the Pharisee, don't be like the hypocrite, but be like this. And once again, he emphasizes that religious piety must flow from the heart. It must flow from the motives. It must flow from the mind. It must flow from the inner places of a person's being. He is profoundly concerned with what's going on the inside. And so when you give, it must be from the heart. When you pray, it must be from the heart. And then this morning in our passage, when you fast, it must be from the heart. So I wanted to spend this morning looking at this final example of how the righteousness of Christ's disciples is to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And we're skipping a very important part of Scripture just for today only, Lord willing, in the Lord's Prayer. For the sake of continuity here, I want to hit these three examples, and then the plan would be to come back next week or two or three and look at the Lord's Prayer and dissect that a little bit more. So we come to fasting this morning. We've looked at giving, we've looked at praying, and now we're looking at fasting. And out of the three, my guess is that this passage is the one that's most commonly ignored. For whatever reason, and I'm sure we could think of several legitimate reasons, I think many Christians live as if these verses aren't really in the Bible. You think of prayer and you think of giving, and most Christians will say these are areas of special focus of the Christian life, that as Christians we are to be givers and as Christians we are to be prayers. But I think especially in Protestant evangelical circles, there's just not a stress on the practice of fasting. But clearly, as in the other two examples, Jesus here assumes that if you are a follower of Christ, this is going to be something that you engage in from time to time. He doesn't say if you give, he says when you give. He doesn't say if you pray, he says when you pray. And he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast, verse 16. And that should not be a surprise, because in the Old Testament, in the Acts, in the epistles, there are many, many, many examples of fasting being a common part of true religious devotion. Fasting is a common practice throughout the Scriptures. And Jesus is assuming it's going to be a piece of a healthy spiritual life. It's no coincidence that Jesus picks these three examples, prayer and giving and fasting. It seems as if these are kind of the top three on his mind. Top three examples of what a healthy Christian is going to be engaging some amount of time in. So what is fasting? I think that's a fair question. If it's something that we don't do that much or that's commonly ignored, maybe the best place to start is giving a basic definition. What is it to fast? Well, when you look at the Scriptures and you look at the many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I think most basically, fasting is a voluntary act of restraint. It's a voluntary act of restraint in order to focus on the Lord in a special way for a defined period of time. That's simply what fasting is. It's not really that complex. There's really no reason that the practice of fasting should have kind of this mysterious aura about it, but it seems to. But really, it's nothing more than voluntarily restraining yourself in order to focus on the Lord in a special way for a defined period of time. Now, most often, it's associated with food or drink. It's associated with your diet. And so many times in Scripture, you find examples of saints limiting the quantity and the quality of their food or of their normal diet or of their normal drink for a period of time. But it doesn't have to be food. There are other examples in Scripture. It could be abstaining from physical relationships. Paul mentions that. To set yourself in a special way in a period of prayer. Could be refraining from particular types of drink. I think the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament, very similar to fasting, to abstain from anything from the vine, any alcoholic drink for a period of time. And I think modern equivalents would fit the bill too. Maybe it's restraining yourself from watching TV for a period of time. Or maybe it's restraining from shopping for a period of time. It's setting aside something physical, something normal, something that you may engage in typically, so that you may focus on the Lord. Now, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Well, when you look at fasting in Scripture, there are a lot of examples. I would say half a dozen or so reasons to fast, but I think they can pretty much be summed up into two categories. Why fast? And one would be this. Many times in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, the concept of fasting goes hand in hand with humbling. Fasting and humbling. Many times in the Old Testament, when people are described as being humbled, you find them fasting. And it may be humbling as an expression of repentance. Maybe someone is overwhelmed by a sense of guilt, overwhelmed by a particular sin, and the Lord is convicting them for that, and in humility and repentance, they fast as a sign of that, or in conjunction with that, or it could be humility, oftentimes in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in mourning, weeping, sadness. Think of the number of times you see the nation of Israel fasting as a nation because they're defeated in battle or some great calamity has fallen on God's people. And as a sign of humbling and mourning, they fast. So that type of fasting, I think, kind of looks more to the past. This is guilt from a past sin. This is mourning over some past calamity. And God's people restrain themselves from something in order to turn to Him in a special way during that time. Another major category of fasting, and you see this a lot in the New Testament especially, is the concept of prayer. Just like you often see fasting going hand in hand with humbling, you often see fasting going hand in hand with praying, fasting and praying. And oftentimes this is praying for a special blessing from God, or praying for a particular answer to prayer or a particular need, or praying for the guidance of God when a decision is to be made. You often see this in the New Testament, and if we had time, we could look at many examples. But in general, I think the two major categories would be fasting as a sign of humility over repentance for some past sin, or mourning some past calamity, or fasting in conjunction with praying for some future blessing of the Lord, or future answer to prayer, or future guidance in a major decision. And it's oftentimes associated with major events in life. You don't get the sense from Scripture that fasting is something that we just do all the time, every day. It is associated with major events, whether more pleasant in nature or unpleasant in nature. John Piper has said, "We fast to nourish our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the world." We fast to nourish our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the world. You see how that works? When you fast, you're turning away from something in this world, something physical or something associated with the world. You're doing that in a very self-controlled, self-disciplined way to deliberately focus on something spiritual, something above, something more important, something eternal. As one commentator said, fasting is feasting. That's kind of ironic, right? To think of fasting as feasting. You're fasting from something in this world in order to feast on something above. So fasting is really feasting on things that are more important, things that are eternal. And again, we come to this passage, and with all of that context behind, Jesus comes to his disciples, and he comes to you, and he comes to me, and he says, when you fast, when you engage in this practice, and how does he describe it? Well, he gives a warning, just like he's done in the other examples. He says, when you fast, be careful. Watch out. Be on guard. When you fast, verse 16, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Remember, every example has been contrasting Christian righteousness with the hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Jesus warns against hypocrisy. Your spiritual life, your Christian walk, is not to be a theatrical display. That's what a hypocrite was, a Greek play actor. He goes out, puts on a mask, assumes a false persona. He becomes another character, somebody who he truly is not. And he does it all so that people will applaud him. And Jesus has made the point many times now. That's okay when you go to the theater. But it's deplorable if that's the essence of your spiritual life. Because your spiritual life is not to be play acting. Your spiritual life is not to be a theater. Your spiritual life is not to be a display to gain the applause of an audience. And once again, he gives this kind of humorous illustration to make the point. You have this pompous Pharisee who comes along and he wants everybody else to think that he is the essence of spiritual piety. And so he gets ready to fast. And what does he do? Well, before he fasts, he stops bathing for a period of time. Looks disheveled. Maybe he takes some ashes and kind of rubs them under his eyes. So he looks gaunt. And he looks gloomy. And he looks melancholy. But he looks so outstandingly holy. And you can just imagine somebody coming up to him and saying, are you okay? They say, oh, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just a little hungry, that's all. Well, can I get you something to eat? Well, no, I'm fasting. Oh, you are so holy. Well, please, it's nothing. That is the problem with the Pharisees. They long to be noticed. Human beings long to be noticed. You can almost hear Jesus in each of these examples saying, look, the desire to be noticed is understandable. I know what it's like to be a human being. I know what human pride is like. And human beings want to be noticed, and they want to be applauded, and they want the praise and affirmation of others. But be aware, Christian disciple, that is deadly. It's deadly to live your life, and particularly your religious life, primarily pursuing the praise and honor and laud of men. And that's what the Pharisees did. So when they gave with a show. And when they prayed with a show. And when they fasted with a show. And it spoiled it. It spoiled their religious devotion. And the sad thing about it is that hypocrisy, and this is the real danger of hypocrisy. This is the real danger of hypocrisy, is that it's so successful. That's what Jesus is warning about here, the success of hypocrisy. Because he says, if the reward that you're aiming at in your spiritual life, if the reward that you are aiming at is the applause of men, Jesus says, you will succeed. If you set yourself out to be a hypocrite, Jesus promises you will be successful in that endeavor. You will succeed. You will have people tell you, you're so holy. But the sad thing is, Jesus says, that's all you'll receive. That's all you'll get. Truly, he repeats it a third time. I say to you, they have received their reward. That's God's justice. That's God's justice. In his justice, he so often lets us have exactly what we want. And if that's exactly what you want, that's exactly what you'll get, and that's exactly all you'll have. I love Dorothy Sayers' definition of hell. She once wrote, hell is the enjoyment of our own way forever. Hell is the enjoyment of our own way forever. If this is what you want, the applause of men, and you think you know what's best for you in your spiritual life, and you think you know what's best for you in eternity, and your primary audience is to impress others, Jesus says, I'm going to let you have your own way forever, and that's all you're going to get. And you will be successful in that sick and twisted sort of way. It's really sad. I hope it's sobering. Jesus is warning against hypocrisy. It's interesting in each one of these examples, you know, whether Jesus is explaining what it means to give or what it means to pray or what it means to fast, notice he doesn't start with a checklist of this is how you give. He doesn't say at the end of each week, go count your money, set aside 10%, bring it to the church, give it on a weekly basis, et cetera, et cetera, pre-tax, blah, 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 blah. He doesn't start with fasting and saying, okay, if you fast, you do it this often, and you abstain from this, this, and this, and you abstain for this long and for this amount of time, and you can't have this, and you can't have this, and da, 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 da. In each example, he says, the way you give, the way you pray, the way you fast is first and foremost and primarily look at your heart. Look at your heart. Check your motives. Guard against hypocrisy. And then he gives instruction here on how to cultivate genuine fasting. Guard yourself against hypocrisy. But he goes on, look in our passage here. They've received their reward, the hypocrites. But, verse 17, when you fast, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Don't put on the show. If you take a bath every day or wash off every day or comb your hair every day, keep on doing what you normally do. Take care of yourself, normal grooming. Do what you do. Don't draw attention. Don't advertise yourself. Fasting is not about advertising yourself. All of these spiritual disciplines are not about advertising yourself. It's not to gain a reputation. And if these purposes are achieved, then this is going to be a reward in and of itself. The Father is going to notice. The Father is going to take note. Fasting is to be self-humbling. Fasting is to be self-denying. Fasting is to be self-controlled. Fasting is to be self-disciplined. Fasting is not to be self-righteous. So he says, be secret about this. Now this is, again, figurative language. Don't get so caught up in each of these examples with the emphasis on secrecy. I made the point before, Jesus, when he says pray in secret, he's not saying you can't pray with your family. He's not saying you can't pray at church. He's not saying you can't pray when you're around other Christians or even around non-Christians. Remember back in verse 1, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. He starts this section saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Why? In order to be seen by them. This is a figurative way, this emphasis on secrecy, of saying, check your motives. It's not so much if other people see. The problem is if you're doing it in order to be seen. If you're doing it in order to be seen, then there's a problem. When being seen is the motivation. So don't care what others think. Don't care what others think. Don't care if others notice. And again, this is in contrast with the Pharisees. This whole section is saying, look, there's a type of righteousness in this world that is ostentatious. There's a type of religious display in this world that's selfish and it's vain. And ultimately, all it receives is what it's after, the applause of men. But there is another type of righteousness, a true type of righteousness, a true type of piety, and it doesn't care what other people think. And it's not motivated by self-aggrandizement, but it's motivated by humility. And it flows from a sincere heart. And he's saying that's the type of righteousness that marks Christian disciples. You can bluff people all day long. You can fool people. You can pull the wool over people's eyes. You can deceive people. You can make people think you are the most genuine, pious person that ever walked. And I don't just mean for a short time. You can pull that ruse for years. But Jesus is saying there's one person you cannot fool. God will not be mocked. God will not be deceived. God looks in on the heart. And to sum up this whole section, Jesus is saying, choose your audience carefully. Choose your audience carefully. Is it going to be men or is it going to be God? When you pray, when you fast, when you give, God sees your motivations. And if there's one thing God hates, it's hypocrisy. But the good news is, if there's one thing God loves, it's reality and it's sincerity. And it's a heart that longs for Him. And it's a mind that longs for Him. So, in the spirit of the passage and in the spirit of the sermon and in the spirit of response, let me just challenge you, encourage you to think about your daily routines, your daily habits. I would imagine every one of us could think of something in our daily routine that we could give up for a period of time to focus specially on God and on spiritual matters, to spend some time with God. And let me encourage you in this. You don't have to tell anybody about it. You don't have to tell anybody about it. Now, I started out by saying this is one discipline that evangelicals ignore. And maybe I'm wrong in that. Maybe every one of you are fasting And to your credit, nobody knows about it, just like Jesus says here. I hope that's the case. But if it's not, think of something. Think of something and abstain from it and don't tell people about it. And be encouraged that you have the promise of God that if nobody else sees it, nobody else in this world knows about it, Jesus sees it and the Father sees it and he sees it in secret and he will reward you. This is what he delights in. This is what he blesses us for. Genuine hearts seeking after him and seeking after him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teachings of our Lord, and we pray for hearts that are marked by this type of sincerity. This is the type of righteousness that we long for, and we know that it does not come from ourselves. Lord, we pray for the righteousness of Christ to transform us into your disciples. And we pray this in his name and to his glory. Amen.